David, thank you very, very much for leading us tonight. And, you know, it's a wonderful thing to be able to gather together on Sunday evening and, again, shift our focus back to the Word of God. It's so easy for us in our daily lives to be focused on the wrong thing. And so God has designed it that we come together on the Lord's Day to shift our attention back to the more important things. And certainly that is serving God and strengthening one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and singing with grace in our hearts unto the Lord. And I can't think of a state I'd rather be in tonight than the great state of Texas. You know, Texas is a wonderful, wonderful place. May get a little hot down here, but it's still a great place to live. I heard about a man one time up in Topeka, Kansas, who decided to write a book, actually, about churches around the country. It was rather interesting. He started by flying out to San Francisco and then started working his way east from there. He went to a very large church and then began taking photographs, and he spotted a golden telephone, of all things, hanging on the wall, and was extremely intrigued by what he saw. And he was really intrigued because underneath the phone there was a sign that simply read, $10,000 a minute. Well, seeking out the minister of the church, he asked about the phone and the sign underneath it. And the preacher answered that this golden phone is, in fact, a direct line to heaven, and if he pays the price, he can talk directly to God. He thanked the preacher, and he continued on his way. As he continued to visit other churches in Boise, Idaho, and Minneapolis, Minnesota, and Chicago, Illinois, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, New York, Atlanta, and all around the United States of America, he found more phones with the same sign and the same answer from every preacher. Well, finally, he arrived in Texas, and upon entering a church up in Dallas, lo and behold, he saw this same golden telephone, but this time the sign read, calls 25 cents a minute. He was somewhat fascinated, and so he called the local preacher over and began to ask him about it. He said, Brother Jones, he said, I have been in cities all over this country, and in each church I have found a golden telephone, and I have been told that it is a direct line to heaven and that I could talk to God. But in other churches, the cost was $10,000 a minute, but your sign reads 25 cents a minute. And the preacher smilingly, benignly replies, Oh, my son, that's very easy to explain. He says, you see, you're now in Texas, and that's really a local call. Well, who was it, Hank Williams Jr. that sang that song, you know, if I die, you know, if I can't go to heaven, let me go to Texas? Well, I'm not sure that's a fair comparison. But at any rate, we're glad you're here tonight. And if you're visiting with us, we thank you for coming. We're going to be talking about the subject tonight, lessons learned from a blind beggar. Can you get it to come on, Charles? It won't come on. You have jinxed that thing, Charles. Did you hit F5? Hit F5. I don't want to do it. I worked too much on this other PowerPoint. I want to see if we can't get this thing to come up. Can we do it? There we are. Yeah. Okay, well, give it just a minute, Charles. It'll take just a minute to come right back up, but it will come up. Okay? There it is right there. Now, we're ready to go. Greater is he that is within you than he that is in the world. Doesn't the scripture say that, David? It does say that. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit. If this thing goes off tonight, don't worry about it. As I've told you many, many times, I preached the gospel long before we even had microphones. Well, not that far back, but anyway. But before we had technology like this. You know, there are some very, very interesting lessons to be learned from the Word of God historically. And you know, you read the Bible and you read these great stories about Noah, and we read about Moses, and we read about Daniel, we read about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But one of the great things that we can do is not only read the stories historically, but that we can learn how to apply lessons from those stories. Now, I want you to be able to do this tonight as we read this and as we go through it. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn to it if it's difficult for you to read this up here. But if not, you can shift your attention up here. In the book of Luke, the 18th chapter, verse 35 through 43, the Bible says that it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, that is Jesus, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth has passed by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before him rebuked him. They tried to silence him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried even the more, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight. Thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, they gave praise unto God. Now, that's the only time that story occurs there also, but there's some great lessons to be learned from it. Well, what are they? You know, what are the applications that we can make from that story? Even though we read that and it's a great story and in the life of Jesus, but how do we make application of that? Well, let's go through this and kind of draw out some things that I think that really are applicable unto us tonight. Number one. When you read this story, you recognize that Christ is one who is not a respecter of persons. We live in a world today where people are respecters of persons. Sometimes people want to buddy up to the people that are rich or people that are prominent or people that, are very popular in the world. People like to rub shoulders with them. And sometimes if people have money, they want to have anything to do with those who are poor or those who are less fortunate. Jesus was not that way. Everywhere Christ went, he reached out not only to the poor, he reached out to the rich, he reached out to the Gentile just as he reached out to the Jew. He reached out to the young, but he also reached out to the old. Everywhere Christ went, he manifested that spirit of no respecter of persons. In the book of 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26, the Bible says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, and not many mighty, and not many noble are called. You know why Jesus could see the haughtiness and the pride in many of the religious leaders of his day. And he was turned off by such an appearance and such demeanor. But Christ teaches us that he is interested in saving anyone and everyone. I fear sometimes in our society today, we look at certain people. We may not really voice this, but we look at certain people and we think that they are beyond redemption, that there is no way that those folks could ever be saved, or if they could be saved, that'd be all right, but those are not the kind of folks that we want to welcome into our churches on Sunday morning. But you know, we ought to understand that if Christ died for all men and he is no respecter of persons, then obviously we should manifest and maintain that same spirit as well. In the book of Romans, chapter 12 and verse 16, the Bible says that we are to be of the same mind one toward another. He says, do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble, one translation says, and do not be wise in your own opinion. Paul also says that a man is not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. And Isaiah from the Old Testament, the prophetic man said in Isaiah 35 and verse 5, then the eyes of the blind, talking about Jesus, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And if you look back on the life of Jesus, he did that. You know, many in today's world do not even, they wouldn't even give you the time of day. But everywhere Jesus went, he was never too busy to stop and reach out to folks. And I'm convinced that's the way God wants us to be as well. Well, I think it is one lesson we learned from this story, but there's another one, and that is that this blind beggar was a man who was humble. You know, humility is not a characteristic of many in today's world, because so many people are haughty. So many people think too highly of themselves, more highly than they ought to think. But this blind beggar was an humble man. He reached out to Jesus. He did. And you know what? The Bible says if we're going to come after Christ, we have to deny ourselves, do we not? Matthew chapter 16. He said of certain one time, he said, unless you humble yourselves and become as a little child, Matthew 18, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. If Christ taught anything, he taught that we are to be humble people, and obviously this blind beggar understood that. James says that God resisteth the proud, James chapter 4, but he gives grace unto the humble. In Luke 18 and verse 3, you remember the story of the publican and the Pharisee who had gone up to the temple to pray. What an odd arrangement here. You have one who was an outcast and one who was a religious leader in the days of Christ rubbing shoulders with each other, believe it or not. Not because they wanted to. Certainly the Pharisee wanted to distance himself because he was so full of pride. He wanted to distance himself from this publican. And he begins to extol his virtues and talk to God about what a wonderful person he really is. But then the poor publican bows his head and smites upon his breast and says, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. The spirit of humility. And Christ said that this man went down to his house justified more than that Pharisee who had gone to pray. In 1 Peter 5, verse 5 and 6, the Bible says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to the elders, yes, all of you, be submissive one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Let me ask you a question tonight. How humble are you? You really have the spirit of humility? You see, the spirit of humility is born out in how we live and how we treat folk. The spirit of humility is also exemplified in our words and how we react and how we act toward those around us every day. Let me ask you another question. Would those who know you say that you are humble? Or that you're given to the spirit of humility? This blind beggar was an humble man. And certainly we learn from him that we too ought to be humble. But there's a third thought. This beggar knew that he was blind. He did. The Bible says, and when he was come, he will convict the world, talking about the Holy Spirit, of righteousness and the judgment to come. You know why he had to convict the world is because the world does not want to accept the fact that we are sinners or that we have a need for a Savior, but we are all sinners. We have all estranged ourselves from God because of our sin and our transgressions. Jesus said, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven, Matthew 7 and verse 21. Jesus was perfected even in his humble obedience to the Father. And certainly we must be those who see ourselves, who stand in need of redemption. This man was blind. I don't know how long he was blind, but he had been blind for a long, long time. And he had become a beggar, which was certainly not uncommon during the days of Christ. People that had physical maladies were often left on the street to hopefully win the love and the kindness maybe of those who would pass by. And perhaps there were those who had passed by and had maybe given this man tokens or perhaps food or whatever. But this man knew that somebody else is passing by, and they told him that it was Jesus. And knowing that he was blind, he knew that Jesus could do something about his blindness, his inability to see. And so he reaches out to him. There's another thing. And that is, this beggar had to wait for the Lord. He was not like many of us. When we decide we're going to serve the Lord and when we're going to serve Jesus, we just go to him. Someone, let's say, for instance, realizes that they're not right with God. They want to go and get right with God, and they come to the church building on Sunday morning. They want to be baptized, or they want to rededicate their lives to Christ. They get up and go do it. That could not have happened in this man's case. He had to wait for the Lord to come by where he was. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This man could not do that. But you and I can. And there's a great lesson to be learned here. God doesn't want us to wait. God doesn't want... Christ has already come into the world. He doesn't want us to wait again for him to come, but he wants us to come to him. Someone said that probably one of the favorite words of Christ, it was often employed by Jesus. Many times it fell from the lips of our Savior. It was the word "come." And even the Bible itself closes with that invitation of Christ. "Let him that is athirst come, and let him take of the fountain of the water of life freely." For Jesus said in John 6, "He that would come to me, I will in no wise cast out." Over and over, he uses that word. When he appealed to men to follow him initially in the ministry, the Bible says, "Come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." But this man had to wait. The Bible teaches us that that we are to follow the Lord. We're to seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. When Paul would write to the church at Corinth in the second epistle or the second letter, in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1 and 2, he writes these words. He said, "We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'An acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation.'" But number five, another lesson to be learned. This beggar called upon the name of the Lord. Sometimes people say, "Well, I don't understand why we do that, and why that's, you know, that's kind of trite, isn't it, to really confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?" Jesus said in Luke 6 and verse 46 that many people do it hypocritically. For he said, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not the things which I say?" He said, "You may say you have made me your Lord, but you don't treat me like your Lord. You treat me like a king on Sunday, but when it comes Monday and the rest of the week, you treat me as one who is an outsider in your life, one who is only a guest on Sunday morning, not one who lives in your heart." When Saul of Tarsus was wanting to respond to the teaching of Jesus after hearing the words from the preacher Ananias, Ananias said, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." That really translates this way, that calling on the name of the Lord involves an immersion into Christ, doesn't it? That's what he's telling him. He says, "And you know, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." That's how you do it. But then number six, this beggar, blind as he was, had an active faith. He had an active faith. In Galatians 5 and verse 6, Paul says, "For in Christ Jesus neither does circumcision or uncircumcision avail anything, but faith that works through love." The word faith is an interesting word, and it would surprise you how often that word is used in the Bible. And if you were to go through the Bible, then you would certainly discover that to be true. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to as the way, or as the faith, so to say, on occasions. Paul says, "For though I am absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, seeing," he says, "rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith." There is nothing that pleases God anymore than one who becomes a Christian, who lives faithful to what he has pledged himself. That's why Jesus in Revelation 2 and verse 10 challenges us to be faithful, not for a period of time, which a lot of Christians are, and then they forsake the way, but he says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." In John 1, verse 11 and 12, the Bible says that he, Jesus, came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as did receive him, gave he the power to become the sons of God, or children of God, to those who would believe and accept him and believe on his name. You know, Christ was often challenged everywhere he went. But I'm going to tell you something. Jesus stood up to pressure. Everywhere he went, he stood to the pressure of those who would often rebuke him for talking to people like this blind beggar. But he was always doing that which was right. There was another occasion in John chapter 9 where Jesus healed another blind man. This man had been born blind. And in that ninth chapter, the Bible teaches us that there were some people who were in question about maybe his blindness. Was it attributed to some sin that he committed, or perhaps the sin of his mother and father? And Jesus said, "Neither, but that the works of God might be made manifest." There's another lesson to be learned. The beggar had to be brought unto the Lord, as I told you a moment ago. He didn't wait to go to Jesus when word came that Jesus passed by. He couldn't get there himself, as I said a moment ago, but others carried him to Jesus. They tried to silence him at first. They tried to stop his cries, but the Bible says that he cried even the more. Do you know the Bible says that you and I often are brought to Jesus by the help of other people? You remember that man that was sick of the palsy, and his friends got on top of the roof and opened it up and let him down in the middle because the press was so great? They were working, you know, fearlessly to get that man into the presence of Christ. And I almost see that here in this story as well. And Jesus said, "Here again, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day, for it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. And therefore everyone has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." John chapter 6, 44 and 45. The Bible says, "But if we walk in the light as he is a light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ cleanseth us from all of our sin." Aren't we thankful? You know, if you were just to stop and reflect upon your own life through the years, I'm sure that had it not been for other people who were influential in your life, you would not be a Christian today. But you are Christians today because someone took the time to reach out to you and to encourage you and lead you to the Father. In this story, something that really becomes obvious is the fact that when this man reached out to Christ and Jesus asked him, he says, "What will you should I do unto you?" And he said, "That I may receive my sight." Number 8, the Bible says that the blessings of God fell upon him immediately. Immediately. For the Bible says that immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people who saw it gave praise unto God. You know, God is such a majestic being. I mean, it's almost difficult to even say that word, isn't it, when you're really thinking about it? As a matter of fact, Jewish people in the Old Testament, when they would actually write the word Yahweh or God, they would throw the pen away. It was so sacred. The name of God. Because God is so powerful. And you know what? In today's world, rarely do people ever talk about God unless they use his name in vain. Rarely is the name of God ever mentioned in Washington when decisions are made that affect the American people. Rarely is the name of God mentioned at the workplace. But The Bible also says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance in every good work. Now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or you think, according to the power that works within us. Then I think there's something that really emerges very quickly here in this story. It's so significant. And it is that that beggar was grateful. You know, when God forgives our sin, and when God brings us into his kingdom, are we really grateful? How grateful are we? How grateful are we to God? You know, there's a tremendous difference between this, what I call the Sunday morning crowd and the Sunday evening crowd. But you know what? When I see the Sunday evening crowd, I see the grateful. I'm not saying people on Sunday morning who assemble with us are not grateful. But you know what? There's a difference. When I see people on Sunday evening who come together, who give of their time and their love and their energy and want to be in the presence of those of like precious faith and those who want to be in the presence of God because he is here among us. And then I see those who have distanced themselves and have chosen to do other things on Sunday night instead of assembling with God's family, the very family for which Jesus shed his blood. It is disheartening. But it shows that the Sunday night crowd are the people who are truly grateful and thankful unto our God. This man was thankful as well. He was thankful perhaps as that leper was who turned around. The Bible says in Luke 17, verse 15 and following, the Bible says, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned, and with a loud voice he glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, for he was a Samaritan. Gratitude. That's another thing that's often missing in our world, isn't it? Gratitude. How often do you use the word thank you or the phrase thank you in your world every day? You know, we ought to be so thankful for everything that people do for us and thankful for what God does for us. And then one last thought, and I'm hurrying along here, and that is that this beggar influenced others for good. The Bible says that he immediately received his sight and followed him. Now listen to the rest of this. Glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, they gave praise unto God. You know, if there's a lesson to be learned, it is to watch your influence and to make sure that you're influencing people for the right things and in the right way. That's why Jesus, in the book of Matthew, chapter 5 and verse 16, said, to let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Sometimes we glory in the wrong thing. 1 Corinthians 5 and 6, your glorying is not good, Paul says. Do you not know the little leaven leavens the whole lump? Have you ever noticed you can take a bad potato and put it in among other potatoes? It won't be long till they all become bad. The same thing is true with apples. And believe it or not, the same thing is true with Christians. That's why it's so important for us to be the right kind of influence. We ought to want to be an influence that strengthens, not weakens, the body. And when we look at the world around us, we ought to be a people that are wanting to make the world in which we live a better place, not more corrupt. And so when I see this story, I know that those words are not there just as a little narrative nestled among the teachings of Jesus for no reason at all. I think it's important that when we read stories like this, we draw upon it and we think, how can I make that apply to me? Let's be humble. Let's reach out to Jesus. Let's don't wait. Let's help other people who need to get to Jesus get to him. Let's be grateful for all that the Lord has done for us. Let's watch our influence. Let's be the kind of people that God wants us to be. So let me challenge you this week as you go out to the workplace tomorrow and you live your life during this week to try to emulate these things that we shared with you tonight. If you're not a Christian, then let me appeal to you to come to Jesus now. Don't wait. He's come, and he wants you to be saved. He wants you to follow him. He says to you, like he said to others, come and follow me. I hope tonight you're ready to receive Jesus in your life and in your heart. And I hope you'll understand that it is more than just by faith in Christ, but it's an obedient heart, a living faith. And if you're willing to do that tonight, we're going to sing a song that David has selected here to encourage us. And these songs are for that purpose. It's not just another song we sing in a worship service, but it's an opportunity for us to think about the words of songs that can motivate us and strengthen us and help us to draw closer to God. And if you're here tonight and you're a Christian and you know that you're not as close to the Lord as you ought to be and you want to be, well, don't wait. Show your gratitude to God and come to him for additional strength tonight while we stand and while we sing.